We pray this and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's go straight to our text tonight, and it's in 2 Samuel chapter 10, verse 5. And I think you'll agree that this is going to be a very memorable text for us. It is the words of David to his men who were terribly shamed by the Ammonites. And in 2 Samuel chapter 10, verse 5, the word was to these men, "Tarry at Jericho until your beards be grown and return." David was in the phase of extending kindness to his enemies. In chapter 9, it was the kindness of David to the house of Saul. And that played out in the life of Mephibosheth, who was Saul's grandson, who was lame, and he was brought into the king's house. And if you, well, I couldn't even remember the outline, I have to confess. I went back to my notes and I looked at the outline that we had on Mephibosheth, and it was unsought kindness, it was undeserved kindness, it was unearned, unlimited, and unending. He remained in the house of David all of his days. Now I want you to note, chapter 10, verse 2, that David's kindness is extended now to this man, Nahash. He was an Ammonite. Now that's strange, isn't it? We can understand somewhat Mephibosheth. He was of the house of Saul. At least he was an Israelite. But here is David's kindness being extended to Ammonites. And surely they were the enemies of the Lord that were to be destroyed. But remember, David is now king. He's on the throne in Jerusalem. He is reigning, and he is taking this opportunity, instead of slaying his enemies, of winning them. Now the occasion was the death of Nahash. His father died, and due to the bereavement, he said, "I want to send messages of comfort to these Ammonites." And so he selected a number of men and sent them off to be his ambassador and to bring the message of comfort and sympathy to that household. Now, when the ambassadors of David arrived at the Ammonites, they were terribly treated. Indeed, they were shamefully treated. And to cut to the chase, you have the case of the beards and the buttocks. Their beards were cut off on one side, and their skirt, well, their long tunic that they wore was cut off right up to their buttocks. This was a shameful thing. They were treated as jokesters, a thing of play. And these Ammonites, well, they just mocked the message of kindness of David. And so these men sent messages to David, "What are we to do? Here we are, we're shamed, our beards have been ripped off on one side, we've made a plaything of these Ammonites, what will we do?" And David said, "Tarry at Jerusalem until your beards be grown." But that wasn't the end of the matter, because these Ammonites, they said, "Now we know that we stink in the nostrils of David. We have so offended him that there's going to be trouble." And so they started to pound the drums of war. And they laid out an army. And they went to the Syrians. And they hired an army. Well, the battle now was to begin. And that battle, David eventually won. And the next battle, he won. And eventually there were terms of peace that were extended to them. Something we need to learn tonight, and we're going to take this as a type of the gospel. David extending kindness to his enemies. That's like the Lord Jesus sending out the offer of the gospel to those that need to be reconciled to a holy God. And we are his ambassadors. As David sent out these men with the message of peace and kindness, we are sent to a wicked world to bear the message of the Lord Jesus. Now, how are we going to be treated? Well, There's three things that we're going to find here tonight. There is the shame that we meet. There's the sin nature that we're going to stir. And then we'll also discover the terms of peace that men will make. The shame that we will meet. Oh, we can only smile at this horrible embarrassment of these poor fellows. I can't imagine what age they were. Now, you can understand if you're a teenager and you're told to tarry at Jerusalem until your beards be grown. Well, that's because you're only a boy. But these obviously were men. They were strong men. They were men probably in the military and had the ability to fight. And now they were brought to horrible shame. And this indignity would have stirred in their hearts a deep cause of bitter contempt. And this is what God's teaching us tonight. When you are sent as an ambassador of the Lord Jesus to spread the message of the gospel, don't expect to be well treated by the enemies of the Lord. We live in a world that is no friend to grace. A world where this gospel message will be refused and rejected by many. And we, at times, will have to face the shame. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore as wise as serpents and harmless as doves." The Lord also said, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you." That's the New Testament. These are the days of the early church, just prior to Pentecost and to extend in the lives of the disciples and those early Christians. And did they ever face the wrath of men? Think of Stephen the martyr. Think of the catacombs. Think of the persecution. Think of the hostility of men. What Jesus taught, that even men of their own household will be divided, father against son and mother against daughter and so on. This is what the gospel does. It divides, and we are in the front line and must expect the wrath of men and to bear the shame. Jesus also said in John 15, "This cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause." So we might say, well, we've got the best message in the world. It's a message of kindness. That's the strange thing. David sent these men on a mission of kindness. And you would have said, my, they'll open up their doors to this. They will rejoice at the clemency, the kindness, the attitude. We've put away our swords. We've come as healers and helpers in a time of sorrow for these people. But they were just riled and upset. Now, when you give that gospel word and when you talk to someone about the Lord, do not be surprised if their blood pressure goes up and they go red-faced with anger and they come very personally offended and despise you and the message that you bring. The Lord sends us to be his witnesses, and we have to be willing to bear the shame. New Testament Christianity was never promised to be a popular thing. In these, what we call modern times, our times, the idea is floating around that you can make Christianity a popular message. You can somehow tweak it and fix it and present it that it's going to be acceptable even to the modern man with his modern ways. Well, has the cross, the offense of the cross, ceased? Let me read to you Galatians 5:11. "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why yet do I suffer persecution?" This is Paul writing to the church at Galatia. "Then is the offense of the cross ceased." Now, the word offense there is the word scandalon. Bringing the gospel caused a scandal. And when we are faithful to the cross, and that's where the message rips the flesh of men, that's the message that attacks the pride of man. The cross tells men you're bankrupt. The cross tells men you're lost. The cross tells men you have nothing to offer God. You must come as an empty sinner seeking mercy with all your heart. And that message is going to upset the flow of men's seeming prosperous ways. Now, the Lord sends us as witnesses, and we've got to expect and be willing to bear the shame. That's why we need to pray, Lord, let my name perish. Let my name be nothing. Let me be willing to be a nobody, that I might be a good ambassador of the Lord Jesus. Will you pray that prayer? I'm not asking for persecution for you. I'm not hoping that someone will be nasty to you. But when it happens and you have made that your resolve and your prayer, then you'll be ready for it. And you will count it all joy. Just as Jesus said, as they hated me, they will hate you. And so this is something that we learn here from this very strange experience and response of these Ammonites. Now the second thing is the sin nature that we will stir. And we'll jump here to verse 6. When the children of Ammon saw that they stank before David, the children of Ammon sent, and they hired the Syrians of Beth Rehob, and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 footmen, and of the king of Maacah, 1,000 men, and of Ishtob, 12,000 men. There was an army of 33,000 men, because now they knew they had offended David, and that it would incur his wrath. And so they took the action, and they declared war. Is it strange that the world is the one that declares war on the church? We, of course, have been sent to, in a sense, declare the message of peace and reconciliation and God's grace to sinners. But the world declares war upon the gospel. And that's the world we live in. That's the society we're in. That's why they want to throw out the commandments, throw out the Bible, throw out moral law, bring in every man's auto everything. Let him do his own thing. That's the ways of the world. Preaching the law of God, of course, will offend. Preaching the love of God will offend. That seems strange, doesn't it? You can understand when you preach the Ten Commandments and someone says, well, I've broken that law, I'm a sinner, I don't like that. But when you preach to them the mercy of God, they don't want that either. Because to accept the mercy of God, they have to acknowledge that they need mercy. And they're guilty and not right with God. And so either way, the gospel is going to offend. Now, Paul said that this gospel is either a savor of life unto those who believe, or a savor of death unto those that believe not. Verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 2, to the one we are the savor of death unto death. So here is now the gospel preacher, we, the preachers, the evangelists, the gospel worker, we are a savor of death unto death. That seems strange, isn't it? Has God sent me to bring condemnation upon men? No. God has sent me to preach the gospel, the good news of reconciliation to God. But the result, the response often is that men declare war against the grace of God. And they get upset and annoyed, and they become worse than ever because they've heard the gospel and they will not surrender their hearts to the Lord. Now, am I a savor of life? I pray to be. I want to be faithful to the message. I want to represent my Lord Jesus well, tell the story well of the Savior's love and mercy. I want to show that welcoming, inviting, winning spirit. And we pray that God, by His Spirit, will bring men to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. But the Lord is the Lord of the harvest, and He's the one that will fix the hearts. And in His sovereignty, God will do one of two things. He will either convert and save, or He will judge men with the very light of the gospel that is shone into their hearts. These Ammonites, they were the ancient enemies of the Lord, and they continued so, and they raised this 33,000 man army to defy God. We need to learn that we're to preach the gospel to all men, even those who have set themselves against Christ. We have many categories of people whom we would call enemies of the Lord, but we're still to preach the gospel to them and to be messengers of kindness and grace to their souls. That's gospel kindness. Does that mean that God's going to save them all? Well, think of Ezekiel. It was said of him, and they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. Now think of the judgment day. Think of the day when men will stand before God and they will say, Lord, but there was no church in our community. There was no gospel preaching in our city. And God will answer, I sent my prophet. I had my witness. I had my people. And they worshiped me in that very area where you were living. And you defied the message. You would not receive the invitation of the gospel. Better to have a prophet among them, though they not hear. And as Paul said, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Now, how can we take this to our hearts tonight? Well, if you're a believer, be faithful to the message and to souls. Don't be put off because you've been turned away with the message. I know knocking doors, and I know literature work and invitation work and evangelistic work. It can be very discouraging. And you get to the point where, well, I'm not even going to do that anymore. God has sent us. We're his ambassadors. And we must be willing to bear the shame and to expect the hostility of men. But the harvest, the Lord's. He will build his church. He will save everyone for whom Christ died. He will gather in his people. And on that great day, not one will be lost. The question is, did I go? Did I take the gospel? Even to the Ammonites, who obviously were not interested in the gospel. Now lastly, we come to the terms of peace that men must make. And I get that because at verse 19, we're not quite there yet, but you'll notice the word peace in verse 19. And served them Israel, they made peace with Israel. Ah, that's a great conclusion. It's a great conclusion. But boy, there were some battles before that. In verse 7, they went to battle and the lines were drawn, this 33,000 man army. And then you have Joab, who is the general of David. And he is in the front line and he is fighting in the battle. Look at verse 9. Joab saw that the front of the battle was against him before and behind. And then in verse 12, you'll see Joab's words, and a great word for us tonight. Be of good courage. Let us play the men for our people and for the cities of our God. And the Lord do that which seemeth him good. Now, that seems good advice in any battle. And as we are in the battle tonight for the gospel, the battle for the Bible, and the battle for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, I would say to you, as Joab said to these men, be of good courage and let us play the men for our people. Yes, God has a people. They are the people for whom Christ died. They are the people who were purchased by the blood, and God's going to save them. And as we are courageous and strong and stick to the task that God has given us, they shall be one for the Lord. Now, as you go down to verse 13, I've really cheated here, I must say, because I went ahead and took my red marker and I underlined every time the word fled appears. And I want you to see this. Verse 13, the Syrians, they fled before him. And then verse 14, and the children of Ammon saw that the Syrians were fled. Then fled they also before Abishai. And then on down in verse 15, when the Syrians saw that they were smitten before Israel. And then down in verse 18, and the Syrians fled before Israel. It seemed that every battle, God gave David and his army the victory again and again. Now, in verse 16, notice that it was army number 2 with recruits from across the river. It says in verse 16, Hadarezer sent and brought out the Syrians that were beyond the river, and they came to Helam, and Shobak, the captain of the host of Hadarezer, went before them. And when it was told David, he gathered all Israel together and passed over Jordan, came to Helam, and the Syrians set themselves in array against David and fought with him, and the Syrians fled. Here is God at work. Now, our enemies tonight are Ammonites of the flesh. And we have to look for victories in the Lord's work. That's why we pray. We believe that God is going to conquer for his church. And there are going to be souls saved. There's going to be battles won. There's going to be mothers against daughters
and that mother might be converted. There's going to be fathers that are mightily offended at the gospel, but that father can be converted. And as in our prayer meeting tonight, there are children who grew up under the sound of the gospel that still need the Lord. And the Lord can give the victory. If he can give the victory over thousands of his enemies, he can convert the hearts and the souls of those whom he will bring in and save by his grace. Now, if you look at verse 18 just a minute to see the size of the victory, you'll see the numbers. They're just staggering. And the Syrians fled before Israel, and David slew the men, 700 chariots of the Syrians and 40,000 horsemen. Can you imagine? 40,000 cavalry? 40,000 men on 40,000 horses? And David with his wee little army? It seems outrageous. And yet the report is they fled. God has given us some promises, you know, about the enemies that we face. And we don't need to be discouraged because of all the new legislation and all the wickedness that is coming through our parliaments. The Lord has said, when the enemy cometh in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. So don't think it's over. Don't say there's no point. God is still on the throne, and he will build his church, and he'll save his people, and he'll give us the victory. There's one big lesson I do learn from this, and that is, it never pays to fight the Lord. I don't want to be on that side of the battle. I don't care how many there are. I don't care how big the enemy is. I don't want to be on that side. I'd rather be with David and the people of God, the lesser in number, and look to the Lord to give us the victory again and again. And then we get now to verse 19, where it says that Hazarezer also saw that they were smitten before Israel. They made peace with Israel and served them. Oh, there's the conclusion of the matter. There's the conclusion of the matter. And this is now the apex of David's ministry. This is the peak of all that David accomplished for God. And very, very sadly, when you get to the next chapter, it's downhill. 2 Samuel 11 has to be the most tragic passage of the Bible, where God's man, who has been helped and vindicated and given the victory again and again over his enemies, fell into sin. Let us tonight tremble and realize that while God has been good and God has been gracious, that we need the Lord to be our keeper, and we need the Lord to be our helper all the way. I close with this thought. Just as these enemies of the Lord bowed the knee to Israel and made peace with them, one day all the enemies of Christ will bow the knee and recognize that Jesus is Lord. For multitudes, it will be too late. They will be doomed to the damned. We pray for sinners tonight that it's not too late, that you can be saved if you bow the knee and seek mercy. The kindness. That's what it was. The kindness of David. And the Lord Jesus offers mercy, infinite mercy, untold mercy for your soul. And you just bow the knee and say, Lord, I need that mercy. And you're saved. And on that great day, you'll be saved before God. But there are multitudes that will bow the knee. Every knee shall bow and say, Jesus is Lord. I pray tonight that we might rejoice, that we're on the winning side, that we might never be ashamed. Alan was telling me yesterday that he and someone else is memorizing that text, Romans 1:17, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. We're not ashamed. Why would Paul even say that? Because many are ashamed, but he wasn't. Let us not ever be ashamed of that redeeming love that has saved our souls. Let's close in prayer tonight, and we'll praise the Lord for his grace and goodness to us. Father, we want to thank thee tonight for the grace of our Lord Jesus. We want to thank thee for the ministry of mercy, indeed a covenant of mercy that thou hast prepared for your people. We just rejoice tonight that you have not dealt with us according to our sins, but according to your great goodness. We pray that you'll write these things on our hearts and that you'll bless us abundantly. Bless our fellowship at the close of the service. Bless those good things that are provided for our bodies. And may your grace be with us through the week to come until we meet again. For those who travel, for those who have opportunities to serve thee, O God, make them your ambassadors and equip us to serve thee all our days. We ask now for the blessing of heaven and your dismissal. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.